Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day that we can come before your presence in this way to worship you. We know that we can come in this way because you have first reached out to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he has done and accomplished for us at the cross. We thank you that he bore our sins, the punishment due to us, that we can be forgiven, and that we can now become your children. Father, we thank you that we can join our hearts with our children in different parts of the world this day to worship you, and we pray that you will teach us to deepen our worship of you, the true and living God. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you will continue to help us to appreciate in a deeper measure the meaning and the significance of the cross and the implications for our lives. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 274th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 157th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 102nd message. And the Lord willing, this will be the concluding message on appearance and reality in relation to the cross. And the subtopic for today, major and far-reaching accomplishments. Major and far-reaching accomplishments. Supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. Supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. Today, the Lord willing, I will try to wrap up our reflections on the death of Christ, and I also try to include a quick bird's eye view of the major issues. That we have considered in this series on the death of Christ. There's much that we can reflect on the death on the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his person, his teaching, and how he lived his life in our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, but in particular in relation to his death. However, if we can understand and appreciate more deeply what took place at the cross, especially the spiritual realities involved, we will be able to see even more clearly the striking contrast between appearance and reality in the various aspects. But it is needful for us to bear in mind in our reflections on the death of Christ that there are various aspects of what took place at the cross which are not only very significant and deep, but also very difficult for us to grasp properly, to understand clearly, and to identify with. And as I mentioned in the second message, AR 174, that it is akin and related to trying to understand the being of God, that we can only catch a glimpse, some degree of appreciation of the reality, but we can only attain to a limited appreciation of the total reality of the being of God, and likewise some aspects of what happened at the cross. However, it is important for us to seek to understand these truths, which are very important and has significant implications for our lives. And such an attempt to seek to understand these realities is not an exercise in futility. I've mentioned that it is not like a man desiring to fly like a bird, and so he tries hard to train by flapping his arms like the wings of a bird, because no matter how hard we try and train, we will not be able to fly because we are not created that way. That would be an exercise in futility. But because we are created in the image of God, it is possible for us to have some degree of understanding and appreciation of God, Likewise, our appreciation of what took place at the cross, even the difficult aspects, it is feasible for us to appreciate to a certain degree, and it's more like trying to appreciate the universe through a telescope. We cannot fully appreciate the universe through a telescope, but we can appreciate to some degree the realities in the universe. In relation to the cross and the surrounding circumstances, we know that the cross is the most significant event, the most important event in the history of man, as well as the fulfillment of God's purposes, but it didn't appear that way at all to the onlookers. It may seem a rather pathetic picture of failure, and at the end of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, there doesn't seem to be anything much to show. Even his followers were scattered, and he himself was abused, mocked, spat upon, scourged, and finally he died the most painful, humiliating, agonizing death, the crucifixion on the cross. And even as he hung there, seemingly weak and helpless, the abuse and the mocking continued unabated. So to summarize, the outward appearance is a pathetic picture of defeat and failure, weakness and helplessness. The Lord Jesus, like a lamb led to the slaughter, dying a shameful death, a vanquished victim, forsaken even by God the Father. But in reality, it is the most beautiful picture of triumph and accomplishment, and the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life, of steadfast and unwavering perseverance in the path of truth, obedience to the will of God the Father, and love for mankind. He was not a weak and helpless, vanquished victim. In the first few messages, I mentioned that in order for us to appreciate more clearly how the cross is a supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength, as well as the quality of life of the Lord Jesus, as well as the nature of the triumph, as well as what has been accomplished, it is helpful to do so, and we did reflect on 3 points. The first point is that the Lord Jesus went to the cross voluntarily, in the path of truth and obedience to God the Father. This first point helps us to appreciate that he was not a helpless victim, but that he voluntarily chose to lay down his life, and it was done with meaning and with purpose. The second point we considered is that the nature and intensity of the agony and suffering that the Lord Jesus went through on the cross. This area of truth, together with the first point that he voluntarily chose to lay down his life, helps us to appreciate the manifestation of strength of character, moral and spiritual strength, and quality of life. Because if we can appreciate the intensity of the agony and suffering, and the Lord Jesus voluntarily laying down his life for us in this way, then this can help us to appreciate the strength of character, moral and spiritual strength that is required to go through the cross in this way. And the third point, which is a major point, is the significance of what was accomplished at the cross and the implications for mankind and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We spent quite some time, many messages, in our consideration of the significance of the cross. And this point is important in itself, as well as helping us to appreciate the preceding 2 points. That is, why the Lord Jesus was willing to go through the intense agony and suffering of the cross, and also helps us to appreciate the meaning and the significance of the Lord Jesus voluntarily seeking to do so. And all 3 points together help us to appreciate the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. The second point, that is in relation to the nature and density of Christ's agony and suffering, and what he had to endure on the cross and the surrounding circumstances. Under this second point, I discussed four subheadings together with you. A. The physical pain and agony of crucifixion. B. Humiliation of the sinless Son of God. C. The Lord Jesus bearing our sins and also bearing the punishment due to us. And D. The spiritual pressures and afflictions that came upon the Lord Jesus at the cross. All these four aspects have been considered in the messages AR 174 and 175, and both of these messages have been edited and posted on the website if you want to look at them further. And also for those of us who were not in our context at that point in time, as these messages were preached quite a number of years ago. Apart from the first aspect, that is the physical pain and agony of crucifixion, the other three aspects of Christ's suffering are very difficult to grasp, understand, and identify with. In fact, it is not quite feasible for us to fully appreciate what it means for the Son of God to undergo that kind of humiliating treatment. Likewise, the meaning of his bearing our sins, the meaning of his bearing the punishment of all mankind, as well as the intensity of the spiritual pressures and afflictions that came upon him while he bore our sins. But we have tried to seek to understand as much as we could, and a few messages on this subject of the nature and intensity of the agony and suffering of Christ on the cross. However, though we have considered these issues, it is important that we continue to look to the Lord to grant us increasing spiritual insight with passing time. Because spiritual insight into the nature and intensity of Christ's agony and suffering can be very helpful for our personal lives and our walk with God. It can deepen our appreciation of the Lord Jesus and our love for him. Often we may express our love for God, and we may also ask the Lord to increase our love for him. But how do we increase our love for God and our love for the Lord Jesus, our appreciation of him? And there are many different ways that people have tried and continue to try to deepen in their love for God and the love for the Lord Jesus. But if we can understand and gain more insight into what took place at the cross, and especially the nature and intensity of Christ's agony and suffering, that would be a very helpful, valid, and biblical approach to deepening our appreciation and love for the Lord. Sometimes we also want to be properly motivated, and some of us becoming complacent, we may want to be shaken out of our complacency. How do we go about that? Again, we may try many different ways to do so, but a biblical approach and a meaningful way of being shaken out of our sense of complacency and also to be properly motivated, a very helpful approach is to deepen our insight into and our appreciation of what the Lord Jesus experienced and what he went through on our behalf, the depth of his love manifested toward us, and also how much he went through on our behalf. Not just to say the Lord Jesus suffered much for us, but without quite appreciating what that meant or what this means. Likewise, our appreciation of the Lord Jesus in relation to the quality of his life, his strength of character, his true dignity, his meekness, his presence of mind, as well as the depth of his love and steadfastness of purpose, all these will come through more forcefully to us if we appreciate in a deeper way the nature and intensity of Christ's suffering and agony. And as we reflect on the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and as if this comes through to us more clearly, vividly, and forcefully, we may then wonder, why did God the Father send His only begotten Son to die such a terrible death? And why is it that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, was willing to die such a death? This sentiment is understandable. However, the more we appreciate and understand how terrible is the cross, the more it can help us to appreciate the extent and the significance of the accomplishments at the cross. Because the scriptural presentation to us, and if we pause and reflect, we can understand that it would be so, that the terribleness of what took place on the cross in relation to the suffering and the agony of the Lord Jesus is overshadowed by the accomplishments on the cross, which are indeed marvelous and glorious beyond description. This is why the Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 23 and 24, "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Though to non-believers the cross may be a stumbling block and may appear foolishness, but to those who are the called, to those who have come to appreciate God's love for us, to believers, then Christ and Christ crucified demonstrates the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, if Christ crucified manifests the wisdom of God, it means that what was accomplished at the cross would far outweigh, would overshadow the agony and suffering of the Lord Jesus at the cross. We can ponder in this direction, that the far-reaching significance and positive meaning of what was accomplished at the cross is of such a magnitude that in spite of the extent and intensity of the suffering and agony that it entailed, the cross can still be described as the manifestation and expression of the wisdom of God. Sadly, though believers generally recognize that the cross is central to the Christian faith, and believers generally do affirm this, the centrality of the meaning of the cross to the Christian faith, but most believers only have a superficial understanding of what happened at the cross, its meaning, significance, and implications for their lives. Generally, there's some appreciation of the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the cross, and this tends to come to mind when you think of the cross and the sufferings of Christ. But there isn't much insight into the nature, the intensity, the magnitude, and the meaning of the suffering involved. There's also generally little appreciation of what was accomplished at the cross. And yet, these are very crucial issues for believers to understand, to grasp. A major objective of the series of messages on reflections on the death of Christ is to help us to appreciate the meaning and significance of what took place at the cross and the implications for our lives, as well as the fulfillment of God's purposes. Although it's covered under the series Appearance and Reality, this section on the death of Christ is not just trying to discuss the issues pertaining to appearance and reality. is meant to help us to appreciate this very major aspect of our Christian faith. The cross, the meaning of a cross, the significance of the cross, and the implications for our lives. And we need to continue to pray to the Lord for deeper insight into these issues that have been considered. And may the Lord help us to respond more deeply to Him as we appreciate the truth in a deeper measure. We can say that the cross is God's strategy for the fulfillment of His purposes. And the Lord willing, in the new series of messages, I will consider God's creation of man, the fall, and God's strategy and what He intends for us in His eternal purposes, and how the cross and the Lord Jesus fulfills a very central role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. In brief, we can say the cross is at the heart of God's strategy for the fulfillment of His purposes, and it is the basis for the solution to the fundamental problems of man, and at the same time, it opens the way for man to rise up to the fullest potential of moral and spiritual development and effectiveness of participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes, not just for our period of our time on earth, for the period of our time on earth, but also for eternity. I mentioned opens the way, because not everyone will benefit from it, although it's God's intention for all mankind to benefit from what took place at the cross. But the cross opens the way for all, but not all will benefit. And even for those who respond positively to the cross, not all benefit to the same degree. There are two crucial factors in relation to how much an individual benefits from God's intentions for us through the cross. And God's intention for us through the cross is extremely deep and far-reaching and rich. But there are two crucial factors: how much we benefit from God's intentions for us through the cross. The first is the depth of appreciation of and insight into the truth. The depth of appreciation of and insight into the truth. That is, the meaning of the cross, what took place at the cross, the significance of the cross, and God's intentions for us through the cross. How much do we understand and appreciate and gain spiritual insight into the truth pertaining to the cross? And then the second crucial factor is the depth of positive response to the truth that we've come to appreciate. The depth of positive response to the truth we've come to appreciate. I've tried to do what I can to share with you the degree I'm able to understand of the truth pertaining to the cross, but as I mentioned at the beginning of this series, I do so with a deep sense of inadequacy, because I know that my personal appreciation of this area is rather limited. But I also believe that it can help you in your personal appreciation of the truth in this area. But the second part is primarily up to you, and that is the positive response to the truth. In fact, I would say the first point, a very significant factor, a very significant aspect also has to do with your part. The first point, there are two parts. One is my part, to what degree I'm able to communicate and share the truth with you. But you also need to exercise yourself, to spend time, to seek to appreciate, to ponder over, so that you can appreciate, grasp, and that the Lord may grant insight into the truth, may grant you insight. The second is primarily your own personal response and your part, the depth of positive response, the truth, and this is crucial. We all want to grow and develop well. but how much we can develop and grow our appreciation of the truth of the cross and the positive response, the depth of response to the truth pertaining to the cross will have a significant bearing on how well we can grow morally and spiritually. And how much we grow and develop morally and spiritually will have a direct bearing on the depth of quality of our fellowship with God. We all want to deepen in our fellowship with God. But how do we deepen our fellowship with God? God is a moral being, and it's only in the context of positive development, depth of development in our moral, spiritual stature, that we can enter into deep fellowship with God. And likewise, depth of fellowship amongst the brethren is only amongst God's people who have grown significantly, morally and spiritually, that they will be able to have deep fellowship. That is reality, not just appear to be deep fellowship. Some people think that if they can spend a lot of time enjoying one another's company, share many things in common, think alike, that is deep fellowship. But true deep fellowship of a biblical nature, true biblical fellowship, depth quality of biblical fellowship, is depth of fellowship in the truth and in the Lord. Not just whether and to what degree we enjoy one another's company, how much we think alike, enjoy the same things, how much time we spend together. That is not a measurement of true depth of fellowship. And all then the quality of our moral and spiritual development will also have a direct bearing on the meaning as well as effectiveness of our participation in God's plan and purposes. God has a significant plan, and God has a significant role for man in the outworking and fulfillment of his purposes. But it's only as we grow in moral spiritual stature will we be able to have to participate effectively and meaningfully in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And all this, the Lord willing, we will continue to reflect more in the next series of messages. I now want to summarize what we have covered in our consideration of the significance of the cross and what was accomplished at the cross. The significance of the cross and what was accomplished at the cross. This part of the series on the death of Christ forms the main body and substance of the messages on reflections on the death of Christ, because this is a very major and important area. What was accomplished at the cross opens the way for forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. This is the beginning of the new life we have in Christ. That is through repentance and faith in the gospel, and that is faith in Christ and what is accomplished at the cross. We can experience forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to God, and also entry into the new covenant with God. And entry into a new covenant with God comes together with various related spiritual realities, in the context of which God seeks to help us to rise up to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature. God provides for us in a new covenant various provisions, and they are intended to help us to rise up to the highest level of moral spiritual stature, in the context of which we can then enter into deep fellowship with God and with the brethren, and also effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And what is accomplished at the cross would also have direct relevance to the fulfillment of God's purposes and how we are able to participate effectively if we understand how to cooperate with God in relation to what he has provided for us, arising from what has been accomplished at the cross. And various of these spiritual realities in the new covenant includes being born of the Spirit, being God's children, our body, the temple, the Holy Spirit, the eternal life that we have, the life of God, being partakers of the divine nature, being citizens of heaven and having a place in God's kingdom, being in Christ and Christ in us. And these are two very deep truths in the scriptures, emphasized especially by the Apostle Paul and also by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15. To Paul, at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and also in Christ, all that we have and can find in Christ. All these are available for us under the new covenant. And also being baptized into the body of Christ and being members of one another in the body of Christ, that is church life, having a part in it, and the importance, the significance of church life in the fulfillment of God's purposes. All this has become feasible because of the cross, when Christ is the head of his body, the church. And also the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant in Christ's blood. We considered this in several messages. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is very significant, very important for our development as well as the fulfillment of God's purposes. But the work of the Holy Spirit foundational basis of what the Holy Spirit can do and continue to do in and through our lives is grounded in the cross and what has been accomplished at the cross. And the Holy Spirit seeks to bring about in our lives and through our lives God's intentions for us through the cross, brings to completion what the Lord Jesus has accomplished at the cross. We then went on to consider how the cross provides the foundational basis for us to resolve and overcome the problems, difficulties, and hindrances in the path of growth and service. In our desire to grow and to serve, there are many problems, difficulties, hindrances. And this part is an important aspect of the significance of the cross. And there are significant difficulties that we encounter, especially the weakness of the flesh, the work of the powers of darkness and the evil one, and also the world and its attractions and distractions. I considered these various areas with you in many messages, and as I see it, it's helpful for us not only to view these areas as difficulties and hindrances in the path of growth and service, it's also helpful to appreciate our overcoming the weakness of the flesh, the powers of darkness, and overcoming the world as part of the development process, growth and development. That this is actually God's intention, that we grow in the midst of learning to overcome. Learning to overcome the weakness of the flesh, learning to overcome the powers of darkness, learning to overcome the world. We considered the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh and overcoming the weakness of the flesh in 8 messages, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness in 16 messages, and the most number of messages, 32 of them, in our consideration of overcoming the world. We considered why the world is a major problem area, the nature of the problem, and the various aspects of the difficulties involved, and how to overcome the world. In our daily lives, these three major areas will constantly confront us, and it's important that we learn well the issues involved and how the cross can enable us to overcome the weakness of the flesh, the powers of darkness, and the world. And finally, the last section, we considered how appreciation of what happened at the cross can have significant bearing on various major aspects of our lives. Major aspects that we are seeking to work out, and all this is part of the significance of the cross A very major area for the believer is the area of worship. We want to deepen our worship of God. Reflections on the meaning and death of Christ, what took place, what was accomplished at the cross, can help us deepen our worship of God. And this is one of the best ways to deepen our worship of God, because appreciation of the cross can help us to appreciate the depth of God's love toward us, as well as the power and the wisdom of God, and also all that He has done and provided for us in and through Christ. We consider this in two messages, AR 250 and 251. The other major area in our lives is proper motivation. To be properly motivated, that's very important. And motivation and reflections on the death of Christ can help us to be properly motivated in our lives. Something for us to reflect over. What are you motivated by in your lives? We need to be properly motivated by a deep love for God as well as love for man. And reflections on the death of Christ can help us to be properly motivated by God's love for us, in the context of which we can then move in the direction of being motivated to love God and love man with divine love. A deeper appreciation of God's love for us, and the love of God then working in our hearts to bring forth this love for God and love for men, the divine love welling up in our hearts. And love for God and love for men helping us to move in the direction of bringing to completion what was begun at the cross with consuming passion and intensity. That needs to be the goal. What was begun at the cross, God's intentions for mankind through the cross, that must motivate us in relation to our lives. What are you consumed by each day as you live? Is it to bring to completion God's intentions for mankind through the cross? Ponder about it. What are you motivated by? Then another major aspect of life is what we should become and how we should live. What we should become and how we should live. The cross helps us to see and to understand what we should become and how we should live. Christ, our perfect example, especially the cross. We want to know how we should become. The Lord Jesus, our perfect example, and supremely at the cross. If we appreciate and understand the manifestation of Christ's character and qualities at the cross, it will significantly help us to understand what we should become, and also how we should live. The moral, spiritual stature and qualities manifested. We consider this in two messages, AR 254 and 255. But the cross not only helps us to see what we should become and how we should live, it also enables us. The cross enables us to become what we should become and live out how we should live. This in the next message, AR 256. And then we went on to reflect on the Lord's Supper, which is a significant aspect of church life. The cross is the basis of, and also can help us deepen our appreciation and experience of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. All these various messages that we have considered in relation to the death of Christ, if they are properly appreciated, they would help us to understand and identify with Paul's declaration. Paul declaring, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Why did Paul say that? Likewise, when he declared to the Corinthians, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Why is it the Apostle Paul says, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross"? Why is it that he says, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified"? Because at the heart of the crucifixion of Christ, at the heart of the cross, or rather, at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes, is the cross end, appreciation of the cross and the implications of the cross, if we appreciate these truths more deeply, we will see that the implications and the significance of the cross permeates not only every major aspect of the Christian faith and the Christian life, but also daily practical daily living in all aspects. If we want to live our lives well, no matter what area of our life, what aspect of our life, what was accomplished at the cross, and how to understand, appreciate, and to build on and to act on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, is extremely important for us to know how to respond and live out well in each situation. Appreciation of the cross and what we have considered in these messages would also help us not only to understand but also identify with the heavenly singing, praise, adoration and worship which we'll shortly look at, because it will help us be more deeply impressed with the reality that the death of the Lord Jesus is indeed a glorious, praiseworthy and a triumphant sacrifice. It will then draw us towards identifying with and joining the heavenly singing, praise, adoration and worship in Revelation chapter 5 verses 8 to 14. Revelation chapter 5 verses 8 to 14. If you wonder what you'll be doing in heaven, this is one aspect of the time in heaven, the worship of God, praise, adoration and worship. Chapter 5 from verses 8 to 14. I will just highlight some aspects. I don't think I want to read through the whole passage. Verse 8. When he, referring to the Lord Jesus, had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So it's a reference to the four living creatures and the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb. And verse 9 tells us that they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals." And when they say, "Worthy are you," what did they refer to? The reason given: "For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation," highlighting the significance of the cross. "For you were slain," that is the cross, "and as a result of the cross, purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue and nation, made them kingdom and priests to our God," and so on. In verse 11, many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the Apostle John records that there were myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." And again, what is elaborated here is that was slain. Again, a linkage to the cross. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying." So every created thing saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Why is it in heaven all these various ones worshipped, praised the Lord in this way? If we look at the text here, a major aspect highlighted is, "For you were slain," verse 9, and verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But why is it there's so much appreciation of the Lord Jesus? Praise, adoration, worship, because he was slain. That becomes clearer to us, and we can identify, appreciate, join in when we are more deeply impressed with what took place at the cross, the meaning of the cross, and the significance of the cross. I now want to go on with some concluding reflections. That is in relation to what we can learn from what happened at the cross, and the there are five related points. They are closely related to one another, and there is overlap. I see these 5 points are very important in our desire to honor the Lord and to serve him effectively. It's important that we grasp and absorb these truths well in our desire to honor him together. The first point, we have seen that the most significant things taking place in God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom may not be obvious or appear that way. This we have seen very clearly. This is a very important point in relation to the cross. The Lord Jesus dying on the cross is the most significant thing that took place, that has taken place, and yet it didn't appear that way. We have seen that the most significant things taking place in God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom may not be obvious or appear that way. That is not just for the cross. God's work is like that. Even if something is very significant that is taking place in God's work, it may not be obvious. It may not appear that way. The reverse is also true. What appears to be significant contributions to the kingdom of God may not be so. And these two truths means there are implications for us. Implications, yeah, I want to list down 2 implications and arising from this reality. A, the need to be discerning. The emphasis is on the word discerning. We need to be discerning, and we need to seek to know accurately what is truly important to God and his kingdom, and what is happening in God's kingdom, not to be taken up with our appearance of things. This is something that should strike us very deeply as we ponder about what happened at the cross and the response of the onlookers. We must learn to be discerning and seek prayerfully to understand from the Lord what is it that is truly important to God and what is truly important to that is happening in God's kingdom. And when we see things happening, to seek to understand what actually is happening. How significant is it to God and to God's kingdom? And we must be slow to conclude, and also to be careful not to conclude wrongly. B is that we must be prepared. If we have discerned, then we must then be prepared to be involved in and to work hard at what is significant to God. We must be prepared to be involved in and work hard at what is significant to God. We first discern, and then we must set our heart to be involved in. What do you want to give your life for? Is it not something that is truly important to God, that will endure and will have significant implications for eternity? If it is so, then we must be prepared to set our heart on what is truly important to God, even though it may not be obvious to people generally, or it may not appear that way to people generally, and it may not be exciting to the flesh. We must still set our heart on it and work at it faithfully, consistently, patiently. Or is it
that we can only be excited with and to work hard at what appears to be big happenings in God's work. Many can be excited, excited about and will work hard at what appears to be big happenings in God's work and what is exciting to the flesh. Are we like that? Let us not too quickly think we are not like that. It is not easy to fare well in this area. And some of us we have greater difficulty in this area than others. The first point is the most is a major introductory point which will have significant bearing on the following, the points that follow. This leads me to the second point. We need to be discerning, and then we need to be prepared to work at what is important to God. But the second point is that then we must then learn. We want to learn what is really important to God, and then to channel our energy and resources. We must learn to channel our energy and resources and concentrate on what is important to God and what is important in God's kingdom. And an important way for us to check is the principle of what is important according to what God has revealed in the scriptures. Many people may tell us different things as to what is important. There are many things that may also appear important to us according to our natural thinking. Significant things are happening in God's kingdom. How do we know whether it is really important, is really significant to God and in His kingdom? A very major way in which we can understand is what is revealed in the scriptures. And then we must learn to live according to God's guidance and enabling. Not according to what is important to the world or the expectations of men or even to Christians around us. Or what is important according to our own natural thinking and worldly wisdom. This may sound obvious, but Christians are very influenced by natural thinking and worldly wisdom, even when they try to serve God. And we must look at this at the personal level as well as together as a congregation at a corporate level. At a personal level, we must seek to understand what is important to God as revealed in the scriptures and to seek to live according to God's guidance and enabling. But at a personal level, at times, we may have difficulty. But at a corporate level, if church life is working out well, if it's the context that God has brought about, then we can trust God to reveal, not necessarily to all of us, but God can reveal to us through His servants. So how can this be attained? This is still point two, that we want to channel our energy and resources and concentrate what's important to God as revealed in the scriptures. But how can this be attained? How can we ensure that we are living in this way? How can we live like that? At a personal level, at a corporate level. I want to categorize it in two points. A, prayerful reading, study, consideration, and looking to God for understanding and insight into what He has revealed in the scriptures. This is obvious. We want to know what God has revealed in the scriptures, then we must study and seek to understand and gain insight into what God has revealed in the scriptures and what is it that God emphasizes, especially the important truths, principles, and major areas of truth. What is God's purpose? What is it that God intends to accomplish? How does God intend to accomplish these things? Why is it we say church life is so very important? Because that is what is revealed in the scriptures. And how should church life function? It must be in accordance with what God has revealed in the scriptures. How do we know? By studying the scriptures and prayerfully looking to the Lord to grant us understanding and insight. Again, at a personal level and at a corporate level. We seek to do what we can at a personal level, and if we do so, we'll be in a better position to receive to understand, identify with, and enter deeply into what God seeks to communicate to us through His servants. So together as a congregation, if we are faithful, then the Lord can reveal much to us as to what is in His heart and what is important to Him. And this then must then be followed by the second aspect, B. The first is the prayerful study of the scriptures to gain insight. And the second aspect is the faithful application and outworking. Both are critical. We first need to understand, and then we must faithfully apply. And it is not easy. It may seem so obvious, but it is not easy to work out in this way. To gain insight into the truth is not always easy. Faithful application and outworking of what we have come to understand. And as we seek to work out, we must constantly look to the Lord for guidance, for enabling. And from time to time, we must evaluate what we have been preoccupied with. How have we been channeling our time and resources from a wider perspective? Otherwise, we may become so engrossed either with the family, with the work situation, with certain issues that may take up a lot of our time. From time to time, we need to look to the Lord to help us to have a wider perspective of what life is all about and how have we been channeling our time and energy. Is it in accordance with what is really important to Him? What are our goals, our motivation, our priorities? And this we must seek to do so at a personal level. At a personal level, we need to evaluate from time to time, and also as a congregation, what are we concentrating upon? Is it in line with what God is concerned about? Faithful application and outworking, not just in relation to the goal or the objectives that we seek to work towards, these are important, but also, and not less important, in relation to the whole approach that is taken, not just the goals, but also the approach that we take, because God's work must be done in God's ways. And again, the scriptures does reveal to us how God desires His work to be accomplished, and we must be earnest in seeking to understand how God desires His work to be accomplished and then faithfully work at it. Which leads me to the third point, perseverance. Again, here, the example of the Lord Jesus, how He persevered and supremely at the cross. It was extremely important that the Lord Jesus was faithful, and He was, even though it was extremely agonizing, painful, difficult. Likewise, on our part, we must learn from the example of the Lord Jesus, and we must also be prepared to persevere in the path of God's revelation. And there can be many, many different ways why we may deviate or compromise. We must persevere even when there appears to be little or no progress or no obvious fruit. Appears to be. I say appears to be because if we are faithful, then there will be fruit. And if we are faithful, we must persevere even if there appears to be little or no progress or no obvious fruit. And the surrounding circumstances may appear rather discouraging and difficult, and we have to go through much pain and suffering. All this is true at the cross. At the cross, when the Lord Jesus was dying, the agonizing death, he appeared to be just suffering in vain. No obvious fruit, no obvious benefit to anyone, just dying there on the cross. But in reality, something very, very significant is taking place in the spiritual realm. And likewise, when we are serving the Lord, at times there may appear to be no obvious fruit. There may appear little progress, surrounding circumstances discouraging, much pain and suffering. And this can take place at a personal level. It can take place at a corporate level. Which means, A, we must be prepared to be misunderstood, criticized, maligned, opposed, persecuted. Again, learn from the example of the Lord Jesus. we must be prepared. That is to say, even before we encounter these difficulties, there must be this readiness of heart. We must ponder over these things, ponder about the cross, and ask the Lord to strengthen us, to help us, so that when we are misunderstood, when we are criticized, when we are maligned, when pain is in, when we are afflicted, when we are persecuted, when we face opposition, difficulties, obstacles in the path, we will not be discouraged, we will not lose heart. B, we must be ready for spiritual opposition. Any true word of God, the evil one will oppose intensely. This is a spiritual principle. It will be true. The evil one seeks to oppose whatever God wants to accomplish. And if we set our hearts and we are indeed working at what God is concerned about in an effective way, then there will be significant spiritual opposition and spiritual warfare will be a reality. And the evil one can attack us in many different ways. We must be prepared for spiritual attacks of different kinds from different angles, which can at times be rather complex and difficult to bear. We must also learn how to fight a good fight of faith. And in this series of messages on Reflections on the Cross, we've considered overcoming the evil one. Those messages are also helpful for us to understand how the evil one attacks us and how we can discern and overcome him on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. C, we must also be prepared to suffer in all aspects of our life as well as the various aspects of our being. Something that we should ponder about and prepare our hearts for. Various aspects of our being, including the physical, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual, as well as the material aspects of our lives, our material possessions and so on. Every aspect of our being can be attacked, and if we are faithful to God generally, every aspect will be attacked, and at times severely. Do not be surprised. And not just every aspect of our being, but also every aspect of our lives. Whether it be those schooling in the school context, those working in the work context, in our family context, relationship with different ones, difficulties in relationship, and even various kinds of difficulties in our working of church life. Not just fellowship amongst the brethren, which will be a very major area of attack, because fellowship is very important in itself, as well as deep fellowship and oneness in the body of Christ is very important for effective outworking in church life and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The evil one will attack very severely, but not only in the area of relationship, but different areas of church life will come under attack. We mustn't be surprised and caught unawares. We must be prepared, prayerful, discerning, and learning how to take our stand to counter the attacks of the evil one and not allow him to succeed in his intentions. But let us remember, though the afflictions can be very severe, it can be very difficult, God is infinitely more powerful than the evil one, and he has abundantly provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus and what has been accomplished at the cross. We can overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. But we mustn't be presumptuous. It is not easy. The path is difficult. The struggles can be intense. The pain can at times be almost unbearable. Let us look to the Lord for grace, for wisdom. Which leads me to the fourth point. The approach and attitude and frame of mind, how we go through, how we set our hearts to live in this way, the approach and attitude frame of mind. Again, I subdivide this into two main points. A, the first part is that we should seek to minimize unnecessary pain, suffering, complexities. I know in this area, this I've emphasized again and again, because it's so easy for us in the midst of pain and difficulties to assume that it's because of faithfulness to God when it may not be. And there's a lot of suffering that is unnecessary that we should seek to minimize. Suffering because of our own failures and wrongdoing. Suffering because of wrong attitude on our part, foolishness, carelessness, wrong approach that we take, mixed motives, whatever that give grounds to the evil one to attack us and manipulate our lives. We must seek to minimize all this unnecessary pain and suffering and complexities. B, on the one hand, we seek to minimize the unnecessary suffering, A, then B, we must then be willing, prepared, willing by God's grace to endure whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through. This is very important. We must be prepared. We must be willing. Willing what? By God's grace, not on our own, to endure whatever the Lord sees fit. The Lord knows what is suitable for us to go through and what is needful if we want to be faithful to Him. And we must be prepared for that and pray that the Lord will strengthen us by His grace to endure whatever He sees fit for us to go through. We must never say, thus far and no further. That is, we have suffered a lot already, or I'm only prepared to suffer up to a certain extent. I'm not willing to suffer more. We must not say that, thus far and no further. That is, in relation to the path of faithful walk with God. Yes, we will not want to, and we do not want to suffer unnecessarily. But when it has to do with faithfulness to God, we must not shrink away. That is important. The approach, attitude, frame of mind. Let us reflect on the cross if we begin to grow weary. Consider what the Lord Jesus went through on our behalf, that we may not grow weary and lose heart, but run the race with endurance. Let us look at these three verses in Hebrews 12, that it may be a constant encouragement to us during times of difficulty. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay aside encumbrances, sin, whatever that we should lay aside that hinders us, that are not helpful, and then run with endurance the race that is set before us. Be prepared. Run this race with endurance. Be determined to run this race with endurance. But it's the race that God wants us to run, not run our own race. And as we run, we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, our perfect example. And as we ponder over what He went through on our behalf, it will be a strong encouragement to us how He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, it was a terrible time at the cross, but it was not in vain. He rose again from the dead. He was exalted on high and He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. However difficult, whatever we may endure, whether it be afflictions from the evil one, or difficulties we endure because of the hostility by others, or treatment by others, even if we do not deserve those things, consider how the Lord Jesus went through, endured the agony and suffering of the cross, and it can strongly encourage us so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Yes, there is a place for us, and we should pray to God for wisdom, for the Lord to strengthen us, to enable us. And it is also correct that we should also pray to God to regulate. Let us not just go through sufferings and difficulties and just accept whatever the evil one seeks to inflict on us, whatever the evil one seeks to afflict us, however he seeks to afflict us. We should take our stand to reject whatever comes from the evil one, and we also pray to God to regulate so that what we go through will be what we can meaningfully go through according to God's perfect wisdom, and what is needful, what is meaningful. God can regulate and we should pray to God to regulate what we go through according to His almighty power, His wisdom, and His love. At the same time, knowing that our suffering in the Lord will not be in vain, even if it may appear to be so. At times, it may appear to be so, like the Lord Jesus suffering on the cross. It may appear to be suffering in vain, but it will not be so. Let the death of Christ constantly be our perfect example and encouragement. The principle of the cross, the principle of death leading to life. Let us constantly follow the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, who suffered incomparable pain and agony on our behalf, and we know that He did not suffer in vain. And likewise, our suffering in the Lord will not be in vain. It will produce fruit that will last for eternity. It will first produce good fruit within us, our own personal development, and then also fruit in the lives of others and the advancement of God's kingdom. So let us continue to be deeply impressed with this fact, that the death of Christ leads to His, and is the basis of His resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the opening up of the way of life and entry to God's kingdom for all mankind. Without the death of Christ, there wouldn't be the resurrection and all that follows. And likewise for ourselves. Suffering, pain, in the path of obedience, the will of God, is needful, essential, in a life that bears fruit for God. We must learn well the principle of the cross for our own lives. We must also be prepared to lose our lives for the sake of the Lord and His kingdom, and then we will find it. That is in the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. When He summoned the crowd with his disciples, and He said to them in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Verse 35, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." It's helpful to see the relationship between the two verses. We may wonder what does it mean. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, what does it mean of losing his life? This comes immediately after the Lord Jesus saying, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's the degree of denying self, taking up the cross, the principle of the cross operating in our life. To what degree are we prepared for the cross to operate in our lives? In the path of following the Lord, obedience to Him. And He says, "For my sake and the gospel's sake." And if you do that, He says, you will save it. Your life will blossom, enter into its richness. So first for ourselves and then for others. The further we are prepared to lose our lives in this way, the deeper we are prepared to allow the cross to operate in our lives, the more pain, agony, and difficulties we are prepared to endure in the path of true discipleship. Notice, not a question of the more pain and difficulties we are prepared to endure, but the more pain, agony, and difficulties we are prepared to endure in the path of true discipleship, then the richer will be our personal lives, the depth, the quality of our fellowship and oneness with God. That is the meaning of fellowship of Christ's suffering. How the Lord Jesus suffered at the cross, the principle of it being experienced in our own lives, the fellowship of Christ's suffering, and it will have a direct bearing on fruitfulness also in our service. Finally, the fifth and the last point, if we want to live well this life in the way that we have been considering, then we must nurture true spiritual strength, stamina, stature. We must nurture true spiritual strength, stamina, and stature, and be equipped to face and overcome whatever the Lord desires us to go through, so that we can fulfill the part He desires of us in His overall purposes. That is what life is all about. We want to fulfill what God desires of us in His overall purposes. And in order to do that, we must be properly equipped to face and to overcome whatever the Lord desires us to go through. And that requires spiritual strength, stamina, and stature. Again, learning from the example of the Lord Jesus. What the Lord Jesus went through, the intensity of it, the magnitude of what He suffered at the cross, the nature of it, none of us can shoulder that. But He was able to shoulder that because of His spiritual stature and stamina and strength. But we have our part, and we also need to attain spiritual strength, stature, and stamina in order to fulfill our part. Bear in mind that such a life may not always appear strong, successful, fruitful, triumphing. Again, those who looked at the Lord Jesus while He was hanging at the cross, He may seem so weak and helpless. Likewise, those who are truly strong and of spiritual stature may not always appear to be that way or appear to be triumphing. Again, bear in mind that the reverse is also true. Those who appear spiritually strong of spiritual stature may not be so. Do not too quickly think that you are spiritually strong because you seem to be going on well. Because in reality, those who appear spiritually strong and of spiritual stature may in reality be spiritually weak. There may not be much spiritual substance within them, and they may crumble when they come under spiritual pressures and spiritual attacks. Let us not be presumptuous. Let us look to the Lord to help us to grow strong, truly strong in Him. Let us follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who accomplished the work of God the Father, what the Father entrusted to Him so that He could utter while He hung on the cross, "It is finished." And the Apostle Paul, who testified that he fought a good fight. May this be true of us when we come to the end of our days on earth, that we may indeed complete what the Lord desires of us, what He has entrusted to us, at a personal level and also as a congregation. It will not be easy. But the important thing for each one of us is to learn to be faithful. Whatever our role and our part in His work in the body of Christ, our role, our part is different. Do not try to imitate another or try to want to be like another, except in the area of moral spiritual qualities, yes. But even that, don't model ourselves after another. Model ourselves on the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. Human examples can be an encouragement, can help us, but be careful. Human beings are fallible. Let us learn also to support one another, rejoice as we see others growing and fulfilling their part. Never allow envy, jealousy, or spirit of competitiveness to creep in. It is something that is very negative, displeasing to God, and something that the evil one can take advantage of and become a significant hindrance in the work of God. Let us realize that we are all on the same side, working together rather than opposing, striving, competing against one another. Do not allow the evil one to gain a foothold in this area and destroy the oneness and unity, the sense of fellowship, and our supporting one another in the direction of God's call. Briefly, I want to consider, because you would want to ask, how do I attain spiritual strength, stamina, and stature? This is a very big subject. I'll just list down in point forms 7 points for you to ponder about, consider. But these 7 points is preceded by a prerequisite. before we go on to the 7 points, the prerequisite. That is, for us to attain spiritual strength and stamina, we must first consecrate our lives to God as deeply as possible. And from time to time, we must affirm our consecration and seek to deepen our consecration to God, to really live for God. Reflect upon it. What does it mean to consecrate our lives to God, to seek to live for Him? And then, diligently, consistently, the 7 points that follow, qualified by diligently, consistently. A. Nurture our personal relationship with God. If we want to grow, we must nurture our personal relationship with God. Not just seek to do certain things. This is vital. We need to grow in our personal knowledge of God as well as relationship with Him, our knowledge of Him, our love for Him, our commitment to Him, and His working in our lives. Nurture this relationship. This will be related to various of the other points that follow. Secondly, we must also nurture our character. Character can be formed, and it doesn't just come automatically. We need to nurture our character. The Spirit of God will seek to nurture our character, and we must cooperate. When the Spirit of God speaks to us, reveal to us various areas of deficiencies, be glad and thankful that it is pointed out to us. And then deal with it rather than bury it, justify it, rationalize it, and refuse to face it. If God, in His grace and mercy, enable others to point out to us, then let us be thankful instead of resentful. God wants us to be conformed to and reflect the character of God. Or we can say, conform to and reflect the character of His Son. It is the same. And it's only in this context that we can deepen in ever-increasing measure our relationship with God. Then, related to this, the next point, C, our need to nurture our prayer life and also learn to exercise ourselves in prayer. Again, all these various points are very closely interrelated. If we want to nurture our prayer life, our moral development is needful. Then our relationship with God must deepen. Then we can pray more effectively. But we must also learn to exercise ourselves. We may have the potential, but if we don't exercise ourselves, our spiritual muscles will not be properly developed. Likewise, prayer is something that can be learned. Effectiveness in prayer takes time to develop, to nurture. D, we must also seek wholesome understanding and knowledge of the scriptures, and then to absorb the truth. We must learn to read through the whole of the scriptures regularly, and then to pause and ponder over the more major issues. And sometimes on our own it is difficult, but through preaching, teaching, we can be helped. And whenever we are clear about important truths, we must quickly absorb them and begin to reflect them in our lives. And then our character will change for the better. Our relationship with the Lord will deepen. And then the next point, we must pay attention to integration into healthy church life, receiving and contributing our part. Not just being present, but learn to receive and also to contribute our part. We may not all contribute in the same way, but look to the Lord. He has a part for each one of us. The next point, F, we must also learn to go through well and to learn well from the training program God puts us through in the context of everyday life. We want to grow in spiritual stature. God also wants us to grow. And the way God helps us to grow is by putting us through a training program. And that training program is the context He's placed us in, the various things that confront us each day in our daily lives, the path that He wants us to go through. This then is linked directly to the next and the last point, G. Do not shrink away from difficulties and pain in the path of true discipleship and faithfulness. That is part of the training program. If we keep shrinking away from difficulties and pain, then we cannot deepen the moral spiritual qualities that God wants to bring about rather than blame people, circumstances, look at it this way, God's sovereignty. Yes, there can be failures of people. There can be all kinds of situations and the evil one may have bad intentions toward us. But let us learn, like Joseph, when he told his brothers who sold him into Egypt. Yes, they were at fault. They sold him into Egypt. But Joseph saw beyond all that and he said, God sent me. That God sent him to Egypt. There's something that it was a process that God wanted Joseph to go through, and also it was part of the path that led to the fulfillment of God's intentions for his life and the role that God wanted him to fulfill and what God wanted him to accomplish beyond our awareness. Yes, we can be aware. It is right to be aware of what is going on around us. But beyond awareness of the actions and conduct of people, even those aspects that cause us pain and difficulties, let us see the sovereignty of God and what God intends to teach us in the context of the situations that he wants us to go through. But bear in mind, all this in the path of true discipleship and faithfulness. Concentrate on that part. Being true to God and maintaining the spirit of true discipleship. And then we need not be unduly perturbed by whatever the power of darkness may be trying to do, whatever difficulties that come our way, including difficulties in relationship. There are significant lessons that God wants to teach us, and also the witness that we can bear, the fruit that we can bear. If we set our hearts to be faithful to God in this way, diligently, consistently, our lives will continue to grow in moral, spiritual stature, and we'll bear fruit, good fruit, with perseverance, like the Lord Jesus telling us the parable of the four grounds, and the last one, the good soil. Receive the word and bear fruit with perseverance. What kind of a heart do we have? Will we receive the truth? Hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And finally, remember, moral and spiritual strength, quality of life and character, kindness, patience and meekness may not always be obvious to others. It may at times appear to be and also can be mistaken for weakness and helplessness. Let us not be deterred nor despair. If we are walking with the Lord, being true to him, then we are following the example of the Lord Jesus and supremely manifested at the cross. It may be misunderstood, but we can rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice that we are misunderstood, but rejoice in the Lord, that whatever he sees fit for us to go through, including being misunderstood, ill-treated, we can continue to rejoice in the Lord. It will not be in vain. But as I mentioned, be careful not to quickly conclude that we are misunderstood, we are badly treated in many situations. There can be aspects in our lives that are not so good, they have contributed to the complexities of the situation, the difficulties that we are in, that we must take care to sort out. And also learning to be wise. But having carefully considered, prayed over, when we are faithful in our walk with the Lord, then let us not be deterred, let us not despair, let us not shrink back, but affirm our faith in the Lord and rejoice that we can experience the fellowship of Christ's suffering. And that the Lord's purposes can be fulfilled in our lives. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. Ask the Lord to help us to gain deeper insight into the cross, the meaning of the cross, what took place at the cross, what was accomplished, and what are the implications for our lives. Let us ask the Lord to help us to set our hearts on being true to Him, on what is important to Him, to be discerning of what is truly important to Him, and then be prepared to be involved in and to work hard at what is important to the Lord. To learn to channel our energy and resources and concentrate on what is important to Him, check it in relation to what He has revealed in the Scriptures, and then look to the Lord to continue to guide us, to enable us, from time to time evaluate whether we are indeed walking with Him. Ask the Lord to help us to live this way by helping us to be diligent in our study of the Scriptures and able to recognize what the major issues that He's concerned about and what we are not able to come to appreciate at a personal level, that God will raise up servants, those whom He can communicate, speak to, and through whom we can learn in this way. And then ask the Lord to help us to be faithful in the way we work out what we have come to understand at a personal level and also together as a congregation, that He will strengthen us to persevere in the midst of difficulties, obstacles, pain and suffering, and even when there appears to be little or no fruit, even when we are criticized, even when we face opposition, and especially spiritual opposition.